Our Heavenly Father, once again, we just come before you and with grateful hearts. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for loving us, even though we are unlovable. Thank you for loving us, even though we have rebelled against you. Thank you for loving us, even though we deserve your judgment. Father, thank you that when you created us in your image, you created us to be able to enjoy you and have an intimate relationship with you. Sin separated us from you, but you sent Jesus to come and be our Savior. And Lord, we rejoice with overwhelming joy in our hearts and gratefulness for the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Thank you for this Christmas season that we can celebrate that. And Father, I just pray that joy of Christmas, that true meaning of Christmas would just be evident in our lives, in all our activities. Father, Christmas season can be hectic and stressful. Lord, I pray that we would always rejoice in the coming of Jesus, and that other people would see that in us, that we would share that good news with others, just like the shepherds saw Jesus and went out and told everybody they saw that Jesus had been born. Lord, use us to be representatives for you and to live our lives in such a way that people see the difference. And Lord, just to share the joy of Christmas. Father, thank you that we can learn about you and Jesus and all you have done through your word. And thank you that we can study that together this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just guide us and teach us what you want us to learn. Father, help us to listen and just have eager hearts that want to put to practice the truths that you reveal to us from your word. And I pray that you'll guide the Sunday school classes as well as they work on the Christmas program. And we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A dad and his young son were looking at a nativity scene in a shopping center while the mom was out Christmas shopping. And the inquisitive boy asked his dad if he thought the shepherds brought any sheep to see Jesus when they came to visit. And he said, I don't know. And then a little later, he asked him, he says, Dad, do you think that Joseph and Mary let any of the shepherds hold baby Jesus? And he said, you know, I've kind of wondered that myself. And well, the boy continued to ask more questions of his dad, and his dad's response basically to all of them was, I really don't know. And well, the son kind of sensed that maybe his dad was getting a little annoyed with so many questions, and he said, Dad, I hope you're not bothered that I asked you these questions. And he said, oh, no, son. If you don't ask questions, how else are you going to learn? I think the only thing he learned was that his dad didn't know anything, at least about what happened when Jesus was born. You know, I think we all probably have some curious questions, don't we, about what transpired. You know, we have the biblical accounts, and there's some details given, and we've made up a whole lot more with traditions and songs and all, but, you know, we just don't know a whole lot about the details. But, you know, asking questions is a good way to learn, isn't it? We ask questions so we can understand something better or gather more information to clarify things. When you ask a question, it requires the other person to think about the answer and to come up with what they think the answer is. And, you know, if they don't know the answer, then sometimes they can give a wrong answer, and then that's not so profitable. Sometimes we ask questions, not necessarily to gain information, but more as in a response to an experience that we have. Maybe a question will express agreement with something, or disagreement, or confusion, or shock, or excitement. For example, if you were to try to scare me, I might blurt out, "What are you doing?" You know, I'm very easily scared. You know, our questions can cause other people to evaluate something. And, you know, it's fascinating in the accounts of Scripture that we have of the events surrounding Jesus' birth. There are actually five different questions from five different people that are raised in response to things that were happening in their lives. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he asked, how will I know this for certain? Mary, the mother of Jesus, asked, "How can this be?" Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, asked, "How has it happened to me?" The people witnessing John's naming asked, "What then will this child turn out to be?" The Magi asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" The people in each of these situations, they found answers to their questions that led them to a deeper understanding of what they were experiencing. They asked a question not as a response, but it led to an answer, a deeper understanding of what was going on. You know, I'm fairly confident if we had been around at these times and witnessed these incidences, we might have responded in a very similar way, asking a question, wondering, you know, what is going on? What does this mean? And this morning, I want to explore the significance of Zacharias' question when he said, "How will I know this for certain?" Because I think we can learn from his experience how that relates to us today and how we search for the same answer that he searched for in that situation. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Dave already introduced John the Baptist and Zacharias to us this morning. And Luke begins his gospel, not with the birth of Jesus, but with the birth of John the Baptist. And the birth of John the Baptist is significant to the birth of Jesus, because John was the messenger from God to announce the arrival of Jesus, the promised Messiah. So, 400 years prior to this, God had promised through Malachi, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me," in Malachi 3:1. So, this promise that Malachi gave back 400 years prior referred to John the Baptist. God was going to send him to prepare the hearts of people to receive the Messiah, the Savior. Now, the birth of John the Baptist signified then that the Messiah's coming was coming very soon, because this was the forerunner, the one who would come before the Messiah. Now, in the intervening 400 years from Malachi to Luke 1, what we read about here, it was a time of silence. God didn't speak to anybody. There were no messengers from God. The nation Israel was in rebellion against God. They were not living for him. It was a very dark time. And 400 years passed before this announcement that we'll read about John's birth. The faithful followers, though, of God throughout that period of time, they were eagerly awaiting the Messiah and just praying that God would send the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, because, again, this was a very dark time in Israel's history. And they would have recognized the birth of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah to mean, okay, God, you're working, it's coming. And now we see John's going to be born. He's the promised forerunner. That means that the Messiah is coming very soon. So there would have been some excitement among the people. They would have been confident, since John was the promised forerunner, then what he said about Jesus was true. This was who God had promised to the nation Israel. So let's read in chapter Luke, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. And let's see how we get to the point where Zacharias asks this very important question. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." So here's the question Zacharias responds to this situation with. How will I know this for certain? What does that question indicate? What does that tell you about Zacharias? Gabriel's making a promise to him. He's going to have a son. And he comes back with this question. It indicates that he didn't trust God, doesn't it? God's promising through Gabriel that he's going to have a son. And he says, well, how can I know for certain? How did Zacharias get to this point of distrusting God? Well, we find the answer in this text that we just read here. It began with him becoming disappointed with God. He started out being disappointed with God. He was disappointed that God had not given him a child. We read in verse 6 that he and Elizabeth were godly people. And again, he says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth stood out among other Israelites, other Jews in that area. Remember, most of them had rebelled against God. They didn't even believe that salvation was by faith. They believed salvation was earned by religious works, all the rituals of the law. They turned that into a works system. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were true followers of God. And it says they were righteous in the sight of God, not because of their religious works, but because of their faith. And you see, they believed God, and God declared them righteous. And they were blameless. Righteousness is in the sight of God. Blamelessness more like looks at their standing in front of people. As people observe them living their lives, they observe that they were diligent to observe God's law, to obey His commandments, to do everything that was required. That didn't mean they were perfectly sinless, but they were godly people, God-fearing people, living godly lives. So Zacharias, we see here, endeavored to live a godly life every day in obedience to God. But despite Zacharias and Elizabeth's godly lifestyle, they had no children. Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. That contraction, or that's not the word, the word but, there indicates a strong contrast. They were godly people, but they didn't have any children. That there's a very strong contrast implied there between their godliness and their childlessness. You see, the Jews rightly believed that children were God's blessing to them. And so if a couple was not able to have children, the people interpreted that you must have some kind of sin in your life, the couple or something, and God is not blessing you with children. So you can imagine the stigma of not having children. People look down on them. Zacharias is a priest, and he's living with this kind of a burden. God must be punishing you for some kind of sin that you or Elizabeth have committed. But they had no children. Zacharias knew that he was righteous before God. You know, the testimony of Luke writing here, Zacharias, he understood that. He knew that he was blameless before people. There was no hidden sin in his life or Elizabeth's life that they could point to, that they could say was preventing God from blessing them. He didn't understand why God had withheld children from him and Elizabeth. You see, this word "but" shows the contrast between their godliness and their childlessness, but it also, I believe, demonstrates the disappointment that Zacharias and Elizabeth had that they had no children, but they had no child. You see, the disappointment that they felt, here they are living godly lives, they're doing everything expected of them, everything God required of them, and other people were blessed with children, but they weren't. You can imagine the disappointment, can't you? That they're feeling that, God, you've let us down. Why haven't you blessed us with a child? And Luke emphasizes here that Zacharias realized there was no possible chance now they could ever have a child because they're way past childbearing age. You know, it's impossible. Nothing, we can never have a child. You see, Zacharias was disappointed with God because God hadn't done what he expected him to do. Can't you identify with Zacharias, though? Don't we at times get disappointed with God when he doesn't do what we expect him to do, maybe when we expect it or how we expect it? We can get disappointed with God. You know, we're living godly lives. We're living in obedience to his word. There's no sin that we're aware of, you know, that not that we're perfect, but we confess sin when we do it. But yet, you know, God hasn't blessed us. You know, it can be all kinds of things that we feel he's withholding from us. You know, maybe it's a promotion at work, or maybe a good crop, or maybe good health, or maybe a happy marriage, or maybe obedient kids, or maybe it's financial security, or maybe it's recognition or appreciation from others. You know, we live godly lives, but God, why aren't you blessing me? Disappointment. Maybe we've prayed to God, prayed and prayed. That's what Elizabeth and Zacharias had done. But yet God didn't answer. There can be disappointment, can't there? If we're honest with ourselves, we can be disappointed with God. And I think it's just a natural human response because God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't work in our timetable according to our plan. We can become disappointed with God like Zacharias if we're not careful. Well, that disappointment that Zacharias had with God led to him becoming desensitized to God. Disappointment led to desensitization to God. We've read there that Zacharias was terrified when an angel of God appeared to him. And again, keep in mind here, what is Zacharias doing? He is fulfilling his obligations, his duties as a priest, faithfully serving God. And this angel appears to him. And again, look at his response. In the beginning of verse 8, "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Now, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and experience for Zacharias. There were so many priests in Israel that you only had one opportunity in your lifetime to go into the temple, into the holy place, and offer incense. Many priests didn't even get this opportunity. So you can imagine, here is Zacharias. He's been faithfully serving God throughout this whole time where he's wrestled with why God hasn't blessed him with a child. And he's carrying out his responsibilities. After many years of faithfully serving, he's finally chosen to do it. So while he is doing that, while he's carrying out his duties, this angel appeared to him. Again, in verse 11, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him." So Zacharias, carrying out his duties, sees an angel in the temple. Now, you get the impression this was the last thing Zacharias ever expected to see while he was performing these priestly duties. An angel. Imagine that, an angel, a messenger of God in a temple. I'm being a little facetious here. Where else would you expect God to show up than in the temple? But that was the last thing that Zacharias expected to happen. Now, let's give him a break. Anytime we read about angels appearing to people in the Bible, almost without exception, what is their response? Fear. I mean, so he's not acting totally out of keeping with what we would expect, but you sense a deeper sense of fear here, in the sense that's coming out of his disappointment with God. He doesn't expect God to show up. He doesn't expect God to do anything, because God hasn't done what he wanted him to do in the past. And so Zacharias says he was troubled and gripped by fear. Felt to him like God had forgotten him because he had not given him a child. So though Zacharias had continued to faithfully serve God as a priest, he never anticipated God ever blessing him personally. God had shown that he wasn't, according to Zacharias, interested in blessing him for his godliness. You see, I believe we see here that Zacharias had become desensitized to God. And even when God showed up, it didn't register to him, wow, God, you are at work. You're appearing to me through a messenger that you have sent. If anything, when this angel appeared, Zacharias didn't expect it to bring blessing to him, but probably more fear of judgment, because often people feared that an angel meant God was bringing judgment, because there were many times that that had happened. Zacharias didn't believe God was going to work in his life in any personal way for his good. I think he had become desensitized to God. Can't we become desensitized to God too? Do you think that ever happens? Have you ever convinced yourself, well, God's not going to bless me because, well, he's never given me what I wanted before. You know, God, I know you know my needs. I know you know what I desire, but you're not giving me anything. Again, maybe you've prayed and God didn't give you what you were asking for. Maybe it feels like he's forgotten about you. Or maybe you feel like he doesn't care about you. Or maybe you're just not that important to him. And then if God shows up in some way, some unexpected way, it's like, don't even recognize it. You know, we get to the point where we're desensitized to God working in our lives because he's not doing what we want him to do or think he would do or expect him to do. Maybe you're continuing to strive to faithfully serve him to your credit even when God isn't doing what you want. But again, it's like, well, he's not going to do anything special for me because he's never done anything in the past. Although, if we're honest with ourselves, he has done so much in the past. But we get to that point. Our disappointment can result in desensitization to God. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us just like it did with Zacharias. Well, once he was disappointed with God, which led to him being desensitized to God, Zacharias got to the point of being distrustful of God. This is how we get to this point. He didn't trust God to give him a son. The angel announced that he and Elizabeth were going to have a very special son. Verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, no doubt by this time, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had stopped praying for a son. I mean, Luke makes it clear they're beyond childbearing age, so why pray? You know, God didn't bless us with a child when it was possible, but now that Elizabeth can't conceive, why would we keep going? It was humanly impossible for that to happen at this point. They assumed they would never have children. But the angel Gabriel assured Zacharias that God had heard his many prayers in the past, and now he was going to answer that prayer. He was going to bless him with a son who would bring him and others great joy. Again, this was not just an ordinary child. God had a special purpose for this son. As Gabriel told him, he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. the forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, and your son is going to be the one to announce his arrival. But Zechariah would not let himself believe the angel because he thought it was impossible. His response in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am old, and my wife is advanced in years. How will I know this for certain?" You see, because Zacharias had become disappointed with God and desensitized to God, he's at the point now, well, even if God promises something, he's distrustful of God. It made him very skeptical that God would actually give him a son. He hadn't answered as many prayers in the past for a son, so why would he now? Besides, it's impossible. He wouldn't trust God to do something without some sign, some proof. He's like, I don't want to get my hopes up. Okay? If this is true, then make sure, how did I know for sure? He wanted some proof from Gabriel. He asked, how can I know this for certain? Because his hopes and Elizabeth's hopes had been dashed to pieces so many times as they were trying to have children that, you know, he wasn't gonna settle for what this messenger from God was telling him. So Gabriel gave him a sign, all right, but not, I don't think, the kind of sign that he was looking for. As we read in verse 19, he says, the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Because Zacharias did not trust the message Gabriel relayed to him from God, he's not going to be able to tell anyone else the message. The great news, the most exciting news he could have ever anticipated, that he was going to have a son. Neither could he perform his priestly duties. As a priest, much of what he did involved speaking. As he's teaching people scripture, and as he's pronouncing blessings, and as he's counseling people, everything involved pretty much with his responsibility as a priest required speaking. So he couldn't tell anybody verbally the exciting news he had. I mean, when you experience something, you just got to tell people, don't you? I mean, that's part of the joy. It enhances the joy when you tell people, guess what, guess what? He can't do that. And he can't carry out his responsibilities. So he got a sign, all right, but I'm sure not the sign he was hoping for. But don't miss that God was going to keep his promise, even though Zacharias didn't trust God. This is going to happen. Gabriel didn't say, okay, well, if you don't believe, then no son. But he just says, okay, I'll give you a sign. If you're not going to trust God, then you'll experience this lack of blessing, really, is what he is saying there. God was going to keep his promise, but Zacharias is going to miss out on the blessing. This great thing that was going to be happening, he had to endure it in silence because he distrusted God. Besides that, the people who before suspected that him and Elizabeth must have committed some sin, that's why they could have no children. Well, now, what do you think they're thinking? Our priest didn't even believe God when he sent an angel to tell him that he's going to have a child. He didn't even trust God. I mean, so think of the consequences of Zacharias' distrust of God. You know, the blessing of enjoying it, and now people have something else to talk about, to falsely accuse him of. He had become distrustful of God. And again, we can identify with him, can't we? Can't we identify with Zacharias? Haven't we become distrustful of God when he doesn't give us what we've asked for, or maybe what we think we've deserved? Maybe we doubt that God's going to even keep his promises. You know, all the promises we can recite from his word, that he'll be with us, that he'll provide our needs, he'll guide us, he'll protect us, he'll enable us to serve, on and on and on. We start thinking, well, God, maybe you're not even going to keep your promises to me. Maybe we put our trust in other things. We think, well, God, if you're not going to come through, well, it's natural for us. We start trusting in things like money, possessions, maybe our accomplishments. Maybe we are thinking about, well, I'll just trust my own wisdom, my own knowledge, my own resources. We think, okay, God, I'll take over. I'll just handle it. Or maybe we look to other people. It's so easy to become distrustful of God, isn't it? When he doesn't do what we expect, when we expect it, because we think he should do what we want, and we're not patient to wait on him. But thankfully, God is still trustworthy, isn't he? It doesn't matter how we respond to God, whether we are disappointed with him and desensitized to him and distrustful of him, he is always trustworthy. He is always going to do what he says he's going to do. He's always going to do what is best for us, even if we don't trust him. But think about the blessings that we often will miss out on if we don't trust God. Just like think about Zacharias. Think about this exciting time of his life, constantly reminded every moment that he can't speak because he didn't trust God. Think about the blessings we miss out on when we don't trust God. He's going to be faithful. He doesn't respond to us the way we respond to him, but we miss out on those things. We can be distrustful, just like Zacharias did, if we're not careful. So what did Zacharias learn from this question he asked? He asked, how will I know this for certain? He learned he could trust God, didn't he? He learned he could trust God. 9 months later, John was born, just as God had promised Zacharias. Verse 57, we read over there about the birth of John. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But the mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. So Zacharias' family and friends, those who were close to them, they insisted on naming this baby boy Zacharias after his father. You know, this was the only child that they were going to have, and you know, Jewish tradition, typically a son was named after the father or another family member, and so they felt it was very important that this son be named after Zacharias. But that's not the name God had given. And we see here the boldness of both Elizabeth and John. No, God said his name is John. You notice the change? Zacharias is asking before, yeah, right. You sure this is going to happen? Now he's saying, hey, I'm not going to distrust God again. I've learned my lesson. I can trust him. And he said his name is John. John means God is gracious. And that's what John meant. God was now graciously stepping into time, bringing the forerunner of the promised Messiah to the earth, which meant the Messiah, Jesus, was soon to follow. And as soon as Zacharias named him John, his speech was restored. And now that he could speak, Luke says he erupted in praise to God for blessing him with a son who would announce the arrival of the promised Messiah. Dave read that passage in beginning in verse 76, so we won't read it again. But Zacharias is praising God. He's acknowledging, God, this is the promised forerunner. Just like you said 9 months ago, you kept your promise. Zacharias learned he could trust God, didn't he? God acted in His time, in His way, to carry out His good plan for Zacharias, for Elizabeth, for the nation of Israel, for the world. God kept His promise. Zacharias learned he could trust God. Zacharias' question, "How will I know this for certain?" revealed his distrust for God. And we can see how this began with his disappointment with God, which led to his desensitization to God, resulting in distrusting God. But despite his distrust for God, God proved himself faithful, didn't he? He proved himself trustworthy, and Zacharias learned he could always trust God. We can learn some valuable lessons from Zacharias about trusting God. Even though God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, He always answers them in His time, in His way, for His glory, and for our good. He always does. We can trust Him. Even though God doesn't seem to reward our godly living, we wonder, why, God, aren't you blessing us more? He is working to accomplish His good plan in our lives, in His time, in His way, for His good and for our glory. We can trust Him. Even though God doesn't seem to keep His promises the way we would want Him to or expect Him to, He always keeps them in His time, in His way, for His glory and for our good. We can trust Him. Even when God's plans seem impossible for us to accomplish, "God, that can't work. I can't do that. That just won't work." Remember, God, who is all-knowing, who is all-wise, who is all-powerful, He will accomplish His plans through us. When God says something, He will do it. We just have to be willing to let Him work through us. We can trust Him. Even though it may not appear that God is working in our lives, God is providentially working in ways we are unaware of to bring about His good plan, His good purpose in our lives. It's in His time, in His way, for His glory, and for our good. We can trust God, can't we? So how can we know this for certain? We ask that question about anything in our relationship with God and what He's doing. How can we know this for certain? What's the answer? We can trust God. We can trust God. Father, thank You for the story of Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist. And Lord, we identify with these humble people as they were living godly lives, and it didn't seem like You were rewarding them or blessing them. And Lord, we would feel the same way. Father, how easy is it for us to distrust You when You don't respond to us the way we want, You don't do things in our time and to fulfill our desires. And Lord, we can get disappointed with You, and Lord, we can even become desensitized to You. Even when You work, we're not aware of it. We don't notice it because we're just sulking, thinking, feeling sorry for ourselves. Lord, that all just leads to distrusting You. Thank You that even though we struggle in trusting You, You are always trustworthy. Father, Zacharias asked, "How can I know this for certain?" We ask, how can we know that You're going to do what You say You're going to do, or what You promise You will do? Father, we can trust You because You are trustworthy. You will always do what You say. You will always work Your good plan. Father, You love us more than anyone. You are carrying out Your good plan in our lives. Thank You for this reminder from Zacharias that we can trust You. Even when things don't go the way we want, You are trustworthy. Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.